In this generation, there's so many crazy things going on in the world. What are some general principles and practical methods we can do to create godly families? Find out on this episode of Inverse.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Welcome to Inverse. We are in the midst of the season of talking about families, this entire 13-week segment. And we've covered mothers and fathers and culture and that one episode on sexuality. I mean, you want to hear that one. It's a really good one. And this episode, we're talking about families of faith. So let's have a word of prayer. Siku, can you lead us in prayer?
Yes. Loving Father, we'd like to thank you for the gift that we have in families, and we pray that the families we're a part of, whether they're biological families, extended families, spiritual families, that you could help us to come together to draw closer in our relationship with you. Bless our study of your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 28 is a story about Cornelius. Let's skip down to verse 40, 34, and 35. And Jonathan, can you read that for us?
Acts 10, 34 and 35?
Yes, please.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him."
Okay, so we live in a crazy time. There's an international culture. There's different peoples out there. Mm-hmm. And as time gets nearer to the second coming of Jesus, the world is getting crazier and crazier. And there's a demarcating line between culture and where godliness should be at. And this is kind of, there's a tension in the church. And that tension is definitely felt in the family. Israel, what is the demarcating line? Up to what point do we allow culture to come in? Is culture good, bad? Is it all worldly? And what does Cornelius's verse have to do anything with that?
There's a lot to be said about culture, and I don't think that there's like a specific answer as to, you know, when does culture begin? Is there a heavenly culture? Is culture a result of sin? Mm-hmm. Did culture exist before sin? So I think when it comes to just the discussion of culture itself, and those elements, I think we can spend a whole episode just talking about defining culture.
Yeah, that's what we're doing.
All right. Yeah. Good. And what in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, the line of demarcation is found in that, in verse 35, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by mm-hmm. him. I don't know if this is culture. I don't know if this is heaven's culture, but it's talking about acceptance at least. And it's talking about the fact that God accepts those who fear him and those who do the works of righteousness. Mm-hmm. So wherever there's the fear of God and righteousness, then that's acceptable to God. Whenever there isn't that fear of God or the work of unrighteousness, then no matter how awesome your culture is, that's not acceptable to God.
Yeah, there's these extremes that don't we go to. One extreme is like culture is irrelevant, is actually evil. It's a vestige of selfishness and sin, and it needs to be eliminated. And there's the other extreme where culture needs to be protected by religion, protected in worship, and culture is to be venerated. Right. Where is that line, Jonathan?
I'm going to give you the answer now. Okay. I'm not sure if I can answer that fully, but for me, culture, in a way, there's two dynamics that happen here. You have one, the expression of a human, and the collective expression of many humans that builds certain social understandings and culture. But then you also have the element that we are designed to kind of learn and grow from each other. So you said in a previous episode, you said, you know, the more I hang out with you, the more I will be like you. So you have those two dynamics coming together. And I don't think that there's morality on those two dynamics. The question is, what is God's role in those two dynamics? Does he affect that? Because if he can affect that, if God can live through me, I can affect other people in a positive, righteous way. Mm-hmm. So I believe that culture itself, the dynamics of culture are not immoral. They're just part of what life is. Mm-hmm. But what flows into it is the question. Mm-hmm. And who do I behold in the process?
Siku.
I guess, because we are talking about culture and I'm allowed to say a perspective. My understanding what culture is how a group of people behave. So the way that you eat is a cultural aspect. The way that you dress is a cultural aspect. The way that you, the rituals that you observe are part of a culture. So culture is how a group of people come together and as a group of people, how they live out their lives. Mm-hmm. And I think in that sense, there are stipulations, guidelines, principles from the Bible for what our culture should look like when we are part of God's family. So the way that we dress, the way that we eat, the way that, and so you'll find that sometimes people from opposite parts of the world could find more similarity because they believe in the Bible, could find more similarity between themselves because they subscribe to principles from Scripture, then they would find similarity to their cousin who they grew up with because the way they eat is Bible-based and the way their cousin eats is based on how their ancestors ate, etc. So I do think that there is an element of a biblical culture that maybe it doesn't dictate every aspect of our lives in the way that when you grow up in a certain country, in a certain community, you know, there are norms to everything, but there are principles that underlie the way that a heavenly culture, you know, emerges.
It's interesting. I think what I'm extrapolating is that when it comes to faith and culture, that faith takes precedent. And from this perspective, you can look at cultural analytically. We have an opportunity to criticize and evaluate culture. So some aspects about culture are really neutral, and in some ways they make better, ameliorate the gospel message. Some aspects of culture are completely antithetical to the gospel and need to be cut out. I mean, sometimes it's very difficult to do. But let me ask you, and very interesting, the three of you are from multicultural families. You have married a Korean. I mean, wow, you know, that's
wow.
I'm Korean. You have married Jamaican Chinese.
Beijing
Chinese, forgive me. And then you are, your spouse is American, Filipino-American, yeah? And how have, let me ask you, how in the midst of your cultural diversity have you anchored your faith, especially when you're creating your families and children, some of the struggles and some of the things that have guided you in that process? Yeah. You
know, something that we've actually found to be a blessing is the fact that we have the Bible to fall back on, or rather to begin with, right? We were discussing this couple of weeks ago, that actually, because we come from different cultural backgrounds, it makes us critical of the way that we do things. So if there is a difference, it makes us pause and think, okay, is this difference just because, you know, I grew up in Zimbabwe and you grew up in America? Is it because of your Filipino background? Like, where is this difference coming? And what does Scripture bring to bear in terms of how we resolve this? So it's actually helped us to be more critical of the backgrounds that we came from and try to establish habits, a lifestyle that is in line with what the Bible says. So in that sense, it's been a blessing.
Can you give us an example of that? I mean, bring it out to real. Think about that. I mean, I'm curious to see how that's played out. Israel.
We come from two very different, vastly different starting points, my wife and myself. When we got married, so the challenge that you have in the differences is not just that you come from two different backgrounds in terms of nationalities. She's from a Korean background. I come from a Mexican background. I realized over time as I've grown up how Mexican I really am in terms of the stereotypical ideologies of Mexican families. And I also realized how Korean my wife is, even though she's lived in the United States her whole life, and the traditional stereotypical elements of the Korean culture. And so when two people are coming together, when families are being built, even if you marry within your same culture, within your same nationality, every family establishes its own culture because you grow up differently. So I'm very different from any other Mexican-American family living in the United States because we have different values. And so the first thing that we had to do was recognize that, number one, we come from two different nationalistic cultures, and number two, that even though we were both, grown up here in the United States, from an American perspective, there's differences. And so what we had to do within our own family sphere was we had to intentionally make efforts to make our own family culture. And so we said, we come from two different families. We don't want our children to lean one family over the other. And so we are the Ramos family, but we also have the Nam component. My wife's last name is Nam. We instilled within our children, you're not half Korean, half Mexican, half American.
What are some ways that you did that? You actually just sat
we
them
told
down
them,
like,
yes.
You are not Korean.
I told them,
Mexican.
I said, I tell my kids, you're not half Mexican, half Korean. You're fully Mexican, you're fully Korean, you're fully American, you're all these different things. Mm-hmm. And the values that we're trying to instill in our children is not to, first of all, identify themselves in that way. It's a critical component of their identity, but that's not their primary identity. Mm-hmm. Their primary identity is always found in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so, there's culture, the Jewish culture.
Yes.
And every single Sabbath, we're Seventh-day Adventists, every single Sabbath we get the horn and our oldest boy blows the horn and that welcomes the Sabbath. And our youngest boy. We have the shofar. Now he plays the trumpet, and our youngest, and then our youngest boy, he reads the Bible. He reads a text from Psalms, and he welcomes the Sabbath. Then our middle boy lights the candles that represent everyone in our family.
You're Jewish.
Yeah, so now we have this, a lot of people think I'm Jewish, so I might as well, right?
And so, yes.
So we create our own family culture. And I hope that when the kids grow up and they start their own homes, they'll take elements of our culture, not identifying as this is my Mexican part or my Korean part or my American part, but this is my Ramos part. This is what I take from my family growing up.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Jonathan?
Well, we don't have children, but we have a cat. And so we have told our cat
you said meow, meow, meow.
Meow, meow, meow.
That's right. You saw laser pointer.
Yeah.
No, well, I think in a way, my generation, the millennial generation, we see ourselves as citizens of the world, so we don't identify primarily with one or the other, even if I'm Austrian, but, I'm over here, and then I also love Canada, my wife's from, born and raised in Canada. It's just like, I don't even know where I am. So at the end of the day, I'm a confused person.
Right now you're in America.
Right now I am. And so, I think what it comes down to is what has been already said. Scripture is what faith and Scripture needs to define my culture. Mm-hmm. And as the more I behold God, the more the culture of this world is driven out, mm-hmm. or I guess sanctified the parts that are okay. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you can say it that way. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
so
yeah.
Scripture and the faith define our culture. My wife and I, we had to learn, to communicate. And I think less than culture was more the element of learning how to communicate with each other, coming from such diverse backgrounds where communication is very different. So it was not so much the nationalistic, but more those kind of backgrounds.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We'll be looking at the struggle between faith and culture in the context of families. When we come back, we're going to look at how are practical ways we can have faith trump our family life, and especially as we transcend these values to the next generation and our children.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
In the book of Acts, right in the beginning, you have this Tower of Babel reversal with the gift of tongues coming down and all these different languages being understandable. And the gospel is open and this grand opening with all these conversions that are happening. And then the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. But right in between, especially in the middle chapters of Acts, there are three testimonies that happen, three conversion stories. One, Philip goes to the Ethiopian. Second, Saul is converted. And third, Peter goes to Cornelius the Italian. The question is, why are these three testimonies interjected between when the gospel goes from Judea to Samaria? Well, there's a connection between from Acts to the book of Genesis. And right before the Tower of Babel, you have the sons of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And the whole world comes back to these three sons of Noah. And so what the gospel is saying in the book of Acts is that whether you're a son of Ham, an Ethiopian, a son of Shem, the story of Saul, or whether you're Cornelius the Italian, a son of Japheth, it doesn't matter what nationality you are, the gospel triumphs to all peoples. Mm-hmm. And from that point on, boom, the gospel goes to the whole world. Mm-hmm. So this is very clear that the gospel, the faith identity of our families comes first, and then culture comes second. Culture is not bad, but must always be subjected to our faith. So let me ask you, what are some things, and as we were raising families, what are some practical things we can do to make faith first in our families?
This goes with faith and culture. I think one of the things that engenders culture is sharing the history of, you know, your background. Hmm. You know, so you and your grandmother was whatever, you know, they lived in the village, and those kind of stories impart a certain cultural identity, I guess, to our children. And, you know, when we tell stories from the Bible and they become part of their identity, look, hey, God told Noah to build a boat. So Noah built a boat that would float. And then, you know, we tell those stories and they become part of our children's identity. Mm-hmm. It becomes part of who they are. So that the faith of the Bible and the stories of the Bible, I think telling stories and bringing stories into our children's lives makes them a part, I guess, of the
biblical faith. So even though it was part of the Jewish culture, you take the spiritual identity and you link it, which is what the New Testament is basically saying. Mm-hmm. We are all children. We are all Jews, right. The children of Abraham, and connecting that history to that. That's awesome. That's awesome. John?
Well, again, I don't have kids, so I can't really speak from experience. But
what do you do with you and your wife?
And our cat.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
And your cat?
Well, I think one thing that's very important to me is what I find in Philippians chapter 3. If we can quickly go there, verse 20.
Philippians chapter 3.
Yeah.
Verse
20.
20.
It says here, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So our citizenship is not with anything here on earth. Our true citizenship is in heaven. And so to have that attitude of, I will lift up my head towards where I am going and where I belong, that is something that my wife and I, we want to keep in mind all the time. We don't want any small nuances of culture or different opinions that are based in culture to define our actions and the way we interact. We want it to be coming from God. And I mean, one day when we have children, I want them to also see themselves as citizens of heaven, as pilgrims on this path. Right now we're here, but we are living for a better land. We are on this way to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Israel.
When we actually take time to discuss our family values on a periodic basis, and we sit down with our kids and we talk about what defines us as, what makes us a family unit. And in our family, there are three things that we really focus on. Number one is vacation time. We want to make sure that we're spending time together as a family. Mm. And so we value that time off from work where we disengage with our normal routine and we spend time together as a family. Mm-hmm. These family times are valuable for us because this is a time when we can share with our children what it means to use our free time in service for others or in experiencing nature or in building each other's relationships. We want people to understand the value of family. The other thing is that we have in terms of what defines us as a family unit is opting to go outside. Mm. We live in a society more and more where it's just we're inside on media and so forth and so on. And so we have our family value. One of our family values is to opt outside. Let's get out in nature. And this to us is very important because it is in nature that you experience God. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's so many beautiful places in this world. And these places give us a picture of God. You know, as we go outside, you look at the trees. The trees are different sizes, different shapes. They're not all lined up perfectly. It shows you a picture of who God is. Can you imagine if all the trees were the same size and then one is shorter than the other? It would drive you nuts, right? And so this gives you a picture of God. And also it tells you God is a God of freedom. He wants you to enjoy what he's given to you. So we try to go outside as much as possible. And the third most foundational of all of our principles is the principle of Scripture. And our kids, we make it a point to have our kids memorize the Bible. They're memorizing, our two oldest boys are memorizing the book of Luke. And so that's at the moment. And so that's one of the key things that they do. And then every time, every morning, before we go to school. We take the time to open the Bible and let's read just one verse in Scripture and let's all try to break it down together. What does it mean? What is it saying to you? What is it trying to communicate to us at this time? And I'm hoping that these values produce a culture of Scripture, of study in their lives. And so in previous episodes, we talked about how God had called his people to be intentional, not only to live out their faith, but also to diligently teach it to their children. And that's the component that we try to do in these three principles.
Yeah, I love that. Let's go to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. You see this in the Old Testament where each generation has to be retaught these values. And it's repeated over and over again. Let's go to Judges chapter 2, verse 7 through 13. And Jonathan, can you read that for us?
Yes. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim in the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel.
So this work of family ministry is not something that's a kind of a lightweight ministry. You know, Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. And raising our children in the faith is a matter of, is a life and death matter for the Christian movement. If you think about it, it's a miracle that we've been around for this much time. What are ways that, not just for only our children, but in our churches, in taking up youth ministry or young adult ministry or campus ministry to get faith to the next generation? John?
I think a crucial point is to have the next generation be part of the experience with God. Yeah. So not to make that an exclusive thing where I have my experience with God in my devotional time and in my ministry, but have the children join you in what you do for God. Don't make it a separate thing. Don't split them up. You know, have them together. And I remember Israel and I, we went on a mission trip a couple of years ago to the Amazon jungle. And he brought his whole family. Now, that's a sacrifice financially, you know, to bring everyone down there because you have so many children. But it's
From the perspective of one who has one cat, is a lot of children.
I thought it was so beautiful to see, you know, the children involved in ministry with their parents and experiencing God that way. There's nothing, you know, you can teach them the facts, you can teach them stories, and all those things have value, but nothing can compare with an experience with them. It's not just facts, but it's what they're experiencing together.
Ministry together.
One of the greatest tools for me in my job as a minister has been to try to minister to my children, because it's easy for us to sit down and talk about these awesome theological truths. But unless our children are able to grasp them, then they're useless, you know, to us personally. When you look at Bible stories, the greatest heroes of faith were heroes of faith because they ministered to their family, like Abraham. We are children of Abraham. We are part of Abraham's family because Abraham did a great job administering to his family. And so that was really his only task. His task was, hey, keep your family faithful to God. And as a result of that, I'm going to give you an inheritance that cannot be numbered. And so this is really the ultimate task that God gives us, to instill in our children the principles and the values of Scripture. And I think we owe it to ourselves as parents and to the children that are lent to us to show them in the most practical and simple ways how Christianity ought to be lived out in their lives.
I mean, just speaking about the practical aspect, I remember I just read this article talking about how parents sometimes can get frazzled with all the stuff that we need to do, and then plus the children and et cetera. And it was a very simple suggestion, and the suggestion was bring the children into what you're doing. You're doing laundry, bring the children into doing laundry. You know, you're cleaning the house, bring them into that experience as opposed to, you know, you guys go play and then I'm going to try and clean up and et cetera. And I think just practically speaking, like, cleanliness is a Christian value, you know, and teaching that in our everyday lives. So making the family unit part of, it's just your life experience. And I'm always inspired by the story of Abraham. that, you know, God called Abraham to come out of his home country from his father's house. And God instilled in Abraham a culture that he needed to pass on to his children and teach his children about, you know, the way that God called him and et cetera. But what really inspires me about the life of Abraham is you have these long periods of Abraham just living. Mm-hmm. Like, he was just living. He was taking care of the sheep. He was, you know, and that's where faith happens. That's where your faith happens, is in the everyday, when there's no cameras on you, there's no huge dramatic thing happening in your life. It's just in the everyday, quote, mundane stuff. Mm-hmm. That's where faith happens, and that's where faith is instilled in our families.
Mm-hmm. And that's what Elijah teaches us, right? Elijah went and he lived out his faith. He was being chased. He went to the brook Kerith. He lived out his faith there. But then he had to ultimately go to the widow's house, mm-hmm. right? And to be really kind of like a father figure to mm-hmm. the son, and then experience that whole home drama. Because if you're not a Christian at home, you're not a Christian at all. That's, I think, the message that Elijah's teaching us. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What do we say to people who may have had a godly family, who have tried, who have done all the things that we talked about, and still the values of faith were not transmitted to their children? What are some words of hope or some encouragement or counsel we can give to people who may be watching out there and say, look, I've done all this, and I'm a billion years old, but can you pray for my 1-million-year-old son who is not jiving the way you are?
I mean, the first thing that I draw courage from as a parent is that, you know, God is a parent, and God has experienced not having all his children be faithful, you know? And so the first encouragement for me is that Jesus understands, that God understands, and he understands the heart of a parent who is weeping for their child and praying that their child will come into the fold. And I mean, if nothing else, we can't promise that, oh, they will come one day if you do this, that, or the other. If anything, we can know that God understands and he's there with you in that experience.
You're not alone.
Yeah. On that note, you know, our Lord Jesus was a human being. He still is a human being upstairs in heaven. And he had a human mother, and he hears the prayers of a mother a little bit with more care than anyone else. So we ask, if you are parents out there, and pray for your children, and the Lord hears these prayers. We talked about how families are conduits of faith. And we would encourage you to consecrate your families, your children, your parents, your extended family, to be a family of faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. Hopefully that's yours. Thanks for joining us here in Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.